Last week, we talked about Christians as pilgrims. We discussed the idea that they're strangers and foreigners living in a land that's not their own. Peter uses the word that can be described as a farmer scattering his seed. He wanted to picture that we could understand that our citizenship's not in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. So one of the important duties that we have is to be separate, to be distinct from the world, so that the world can tell. And, you know, it's easy, and sometimes we fall into the trap. We think, you know, there I am. I'm the only one out there trying. I'm the only one around me that I'm like that seed that's laying out there, and oh, poor me. We need to be pitied because we're strangers, scattered strangers, if you will, at that. Christianity is never going to be the majority. Satan is too strong, and Satan doesn't give up. Should we be pitied? I don't think so. The passage that was just read for us in 1 Peter 1 tells us that we need to know and understand that we are to be considered the elect of God. Can you imagine that? The elect of God. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful idea. We are the elect, the chosen ones of God. And that's what that word elect means, by the way. We are a chosen generation. God's chosen people. How could you possibly consider that we ought to be pitied? He goes on through this passage and say, we're chosen, we're elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. God planned this out long time ago. As a matter of fact, God planned it out before there was time. It was His foreknowledge. The original language, it's prognosis. It's the idea of forethought, of foreknowledge. Something you knew was going to happen. Before. You know, sometimes we see that as in our children's lives working out. Oh, man, if they do this, I know this is going to happen. Have you ever told someone, I told you so? Or worse than that, have you had anybody tell you, I told you that was going to happen? What they're saying is they had foreknowledge. Being the elect of God is keeping with God's plan, which He designed beforehand. It's not some terrible thing. It's not some sad thing. It's God working out His design just as He designed it beforehand. If you'd like to go to the book of Ephesians, Paul spends a good bit of time looking at this concept in Ephesians. I'm going to go to the first chapter, verse number 4. It says, according He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God planned this before the worlds were created. Before all of this that we see about us ever happened. It was already in God's mind that He would have a chosen people, and they would be Christians, and they would be holy and without blame. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians 1 and 4? We would be chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. And we should be without blame. Now, without blame doesn't mean we never do anything wrong. It means when we do something wrong, we straighten it out. Then you can't be blamed for it anymore. We make repentance of what we have done. And we get it right. In verse number 5 in Ephesians 1, it says, having predestined unto us the adoption of children. We're a child of God, not just the chosen of God. And that was His foreknowledge, His plan, that He was going to choose some people and He was going to call them and adopt them as His children. Wow. My Father is God. how wonderful that is that we can even think about a concept such as that. And then look in verse number 5, he's adopted us by children, by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Do you ever do something because it pleases somebody else? If you're married, you have. So that's part of what it's all about. You've got to give a little, take a little. You do it because that's what makes them happy. This is what made God happy. That I'm adopted as his child. That I'm among the elect. That I'm among the chosen one. It's his pleasure. Look in the second chapter, and we're going to be going to verse number 10. And it says, for his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's before planned. He's had foreknowledge that we should walk in good works. Christianity is not just sitting in a chair or a pew and listening to a sermon, partaking of the communion and singing a song. Christianity involves being one of God's chosen, involves being one of the elect, involves good works. We're supposed to be living our Christian life outside of this building. And then we're the chosen of God. Now the question is usually asked, you know, is this a individual election? In other words, did God look down through time and say, I want Diane. I'm going to choose her. And she's one of my chosen, whether she likes it or not. She's one of the chosen ones. But I'm not going to pick this one. And I'm not going to pick that one. In other words, that's an individual election. Is that what it's talking about back in 1 Peter? Not for a moment. I understand it's to be general. Not particular. It's corporate, if you will. Not individual. It's the body of Christ. It's the church as a whole that's elected. That's who God chooses to be the recipients of his divine grace and his wonderful, wonderful mercy. The church. He planned it beforehand. He carried it out in Christ Jesus. The church. Now, in this corporate sense, being the elect of God is unconditional and final. The church will be saved. Period. The end of time, when God sends his son back for the final day, and then the judgment, the church will be saved. That election that was made, these are going to be my children. They're the ones I'm going to adopt. That's a final, unconditional situation. But, as individuals, each and every one of us, Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse number 10, needs to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. We need to be diligent to make sure I'm in that body, the church, that I'm part of the one that's going to receive that final blessing. Just exactly the way it was in the Old Testament era. Israel as a nation was chosen by God to receive his blessing. But individually, the Israelites had to be obedient, or they were lost. They had to make their calling and election sure. Now, going back to Peter, going back to the passage that we started with, it says, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Through the sanctification of the Spirit. Our blessing and our choice, God's election was through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's what Peter says. Sanctification then is the process by which we're set apart for God's purpose. That's what sanctification means. And that's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Not by my good works. Not by all the money I could give or all the things that I could do. Let's look at just a couple passages to help us to understand this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. and verse number 11. Such were some of you, but you are washed and you are sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. The Spirit is what sanctifies us, washes us, justifies us. That's the work that's to be done. Let's look at one more passage, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 13. It says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Holy Spirit has an absolute part in our sanctification. The question is how? Does he come up and slap me alongside the back of the head the way Gibbs does Donoso? Said, pay attention. Think. Do what I want. You're saved. You're one of the. No, not at all. Not at all. It's through the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's how he works. It's God's will, John 16, verses 12 and 13, that the Holy Spirit reveal the Word of God. That's what the Holy Spirit's job was. And according to John 17:17, thy word is what sanctifies us. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth, Jesus says. Therefore, when people you obey the word of God, as it's revealed in by the Holy Spirit, they're chosen through salvation. If you're still in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13, look at the rest of that sentence. So we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's a part that we have to play. You and I. Sanctification, oh, it's truly of the Spirit. That's God's side. That's the divine side. The Spirit's revealed the Word and convinces men through it. Convicts men through the Word. But the second half of that sentence says Don has to do something. And so do you. And that's belief of the truth. That's the human side of this equation. God has to tell us what to do. We have to do it. The sanctification's through the Spirit giving the Word. It's through the efforts that we do in obedience to the Word. Now, if you go back to Peter again, back to our home text, 1 Peter 1 and verse 2 says, Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Oh, most of our religious neighbors are so sadly mistaken. So tragically mistaken. Oh, there's nothing you can do, they say. It's all on God. Well, somebody forgot to tell Peter that. Peter said, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through a couple things. Through sanctification of the Spirit, that's the giving of the Word. And then what's the next word? Unto, in order that, so that you can be obedient to the truth. You can't be obedient to something you don't know. We do that so many times in our intercommunications. We don't explain at all what we mean. We say, you know, I want this done. And they say, fine. They go off and do it. Well, what did you do it that way for? I wanted it done this way. Have you ever had that happen to you? God doesn't do that to us. He gives us the sanctification of the Spirit, the giving of the Word, so that we can be obedient to it. He expects us to be obedient to that word. You remember back in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we talked about it just a few moments ago. Part of God's plan was that we would walk in good works. Walk in good works. Part of God's whole plan was He's to give us the Word, we're to obey the Word, and as a result, we're to do good works. Paul describes it to Titus this way in the book of Titus, second chapter and verse 11 and following. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now what's the next word? This grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful explanation of the good works that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's the positive side. Now, on the negative side, we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You put those together, and you got walking in good works. As God would have us to do. We do not earn our salvation by the good works that we do. Look in Titus, the third chapter. In verse number 5, Paul drives that point home with a sledgehammer. He said, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How wonderful it is to know we are to be obedient. But folks, we don't earn our salvation. That's just not the way it works. We're to do the good works because we're being obedient to the sanctification of the Spirit. Going back to Peter again, let's bring this thing back home. We're going to go this time to the first chapter and to verse 14. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. Not according to the former lust. But, he says in 15, as He which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God expects us to be holy people. That's part of walking in good works. Denying our former lust, denying ungodliness, living soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. He tells us in the second chapter of 1 Peter that it even goes so far as that we need to be obedient to the civil authorities, to the folks that we elect in this world. Look at verse 13. He says, submit yourself to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of them as do well. For so is the will of God, that in with well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We need to know and understand, folks, there are grave consequences for not being obedient. Go to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, if you will, and I'm going to be going to verse 17. The time has come 1 Peter 4:17, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what will be the end of those who obey not the gospel of God? What's going to be the end of them? It's a frightening thought. It's a scary thing to think about. But let's go back to 1 Peter 1 again and back to our text. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and unto what else? The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's another way of saying forgiveness. That's another way of saying that we enjoy the sprinkling of the blood or the blessing of being forgiven of our sins. That's picking an Old Testament figure and bringing it over and using it in the New Testament. Can't we enjoy forgiveness? Well, sometimes we won't allow ourselves to forgive ourselves. We know what we've done, and we carry the guilt with us. But folks, if you're part of the elect of God, you have the benefit of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You have forgiveness. I mean, isn't that what baptism is all about? Acts the 2nd chapter and verse number 38. The 22nd chapter and verse number 16, where Paul said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Wash them away. And then John tells us, when we get over to 1 John, what really may be more pertinent to most of us, 1 John, the first chapter, we're going to be looking, starting at verse number 7, if we walk in the light as He's in the light. That's if we live a Christian life. If we're denying ungodliness and worldliness and we're living soberly, righteously, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. That's continual cleansing. Present tense verb. It doesn't end. It's not a one-time thing. It's continually cleansed. Continually cleansed. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His truth is not in us. His word is not in us. Our daily lives are blessed by that continual sprinkling of the blood of Christ. The forgiveness that we have. Each and every one of us. And, you know, I could spend the next couple hours talking about the blessings that Peter talks about being for Christians. And I'm going to spend the next couple of weeks doing that. But we can look in verse number 4, and he talks about to an inheritance. Verse number 9 in the first chapter of 1 Peter, he talks about the salvation of our souls. In the second chapter in verse 25, he refers to having a shepherd and an overseer of our souls. He refers to the care of God in the fifth chapter in verse number 7. And I hope to examine these in greater detail in future lessons. I intend to. But I hope that we've seen from 1 Peter 1 and verse 2 that Christians indeed are pilgrims. But we are the elect of God. The elect of God, the chosen of God. By the grace of God and by our obedience, we're God's elect. Part of His predetermined plan chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, given responsibilities of keeping our lives the way they ought to be because we're the children of God. Is it surprising then that Peter would say, grace unto you and peace be multiplied, as he does in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 2? But what about you? What about me? Are you the elect of God? Because we can once be and then fall away. Have you? Are you the elect of God? Well, you are. If you answer the call of the gospel through the obedience of faith, which I think that we have. But are you being obedient now, today? Are you living the life to come? Again, Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, the time has come for judgment, and it will begin at the house of God. We will be judged as to our faithfulness to Him. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, Paul says, you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with the elect. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. That's those who haven't been obedient at all. But listen to the next phrase. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two different groups. One is those outside of Christ, and the other is those who are part of the house of God. And He's going to take His vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He goes on to say, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all who believe because of our testimony among you was belief. Will you be glorifying God if He comes this afternoon? Will you jump up and say, hallelujah, you're here, my suffering is over. My pain is done. My worry is over. Or will you be one of those looking for a mountain to hide underneath? You know, and God knows. If you need our prayers, please, won't you give us that opportunity right now, while we stand and while we sing.